Good morning. It is great to see you here today. For those of you who are visiting with us, we are in the process of going through the New Testament week by week, book by book. This week happens to find us in the short book of Philemon, a letter from Paul to a man named Philemon who lived in the town of Colossae. The Bible is full of stories. It is, first and foremost, God's story. It is a narrative that God began writing thousands of years ago and is still writing today. It is full of intrigue and surprises and suspense. If you read the Bible and you read it as a story, you'll be surprised by all the plot twists and the developments and the characters that will emerge. This morning, I want to tell you a biblical story about a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. He was a slave 2,000 years ago. In first century Rome. America is not the only culture or society that took a while to grasp just how inhumane and barbaric and evil the institute of slavery really is. Often, the idea of slavery in human history has gone beyond mere hatred and racism. Slavery has profited throughout the centuries for one overarching reason. It's profitable. And that is surely the case in Onesimus's day. Rome depended upon slave labor. As much as 40% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Some estimate that there are as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time that Paul writes this letter. They run the gamut of responsibilities as slaves. There are farmers, there are writers, bartenders, singers, servants, butlers, even doctors. You name it, slaves fulfilled the role in the Roman Empire. Well, let me give you a little bit of background about what Onesimus would face being a slave in first century Rome. First off, slaves were commodities. They were not considered to be people. Instead, they were treated as property, as tools to be used to fulfill a responsibility or an obligation or a task. Slave owners wielded absolute power over their slaves. They were bought and sold with great frequency. Oftentimes, they were bought and sold as the spoils of war. If the Roman Empire would go out and conquer a people, they would take those conquered people and turn them into their slaves, making them do whatever they chose to do. And because of the staggering number of slaves, as many as 60 million, they were difficult to manage. You can imagine that if that many people were ever able to work together, they would bring the empire toppling down upon themselves. And so they posed a tremendous risk to the security and the well-being of the Roman Empire. But the economic impact that they had upon the empire was reinforced by the empire keeping a very forceful hand upon them. And since many of those slaves would have at one time been enemy combatants against the Roman Empire, many of them were not weaklings. They were anything but. And so the way the Roman Empire and the way that slave owners tried to keep people in line, their slaves in line, was through physical force. There was no limit to the amount of force that an owner could use against a rebellious slave. Torture was acceptable. So was killing in certain offenses. Slaves were often beaten for very minor offenses. And very rebellious slaves, ones that they couldn't quite seem to break, were often turned into gladiators and forced to fight to the death. And slaves that would be involved in any type of uprising or rebellion were often crucified for their offense. There was one story about a man named Vedius Polo, who was notorious for his cruelty. One of his slaves tripped and broke a goblet. And as a result of this grave crime, he was ordered to be thrown alive into a pond for food for his fish. As a result of the cruelty and the barbaric nature of slave owners, many of the proud warriors would commit suicide rather than be given into slavery. And as slavery progressed along, there were certain attributes that people would begin to look for in buying a slave. One of the things that they really looked for was to make sure that they were disease-free. That was at the top of the list. And that's one of the reasons why children of slaves were so valuable. They were less susceptible to the diseases that their parents might have contracted. They were more acclimated to what the life of a slave would be because they'd never experienced anything else. One of the other attributes that they would look for in slaves were ones that did not have a tendency to run or steal. They wanted good, upstanding, disease-free, healthy slaves that aren't going to go anywhere and that aren't going to steal from the masters. Slaves were not allowed to own property, nor were they allowed to marry. And so, obviously, for a slave in first century Rome, life is brutal. Onesimus is just such a slave. We don't know anything about his past. We don't know how he became a slave. We don't know how he ended up in this situation. We don't know what it's like with his relationship between him and Philemon, who is his owner. But we do know that Onesimus is a slave of Philemon. And we also know that Onesimus escapes. Verse 18 of Philemon says, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." We know that he steals because for some reason Paul feels the need to offer to Philemon the opportunity to make up whatever has been taken away from him by Onesimus. We don't know if the theft occurred prior to the escape. We don't know if it was part of the escape himself, if Onesimus took the money away from Philemon in order to finance his trip to Rome. But we do know that somehow Onesimus, in escaping from Philemon, has wronged him somehow. Well, in the process, Onesimus escapes from Colossae to Rome, well over 1,000 miles away. Most likely, in Philemon's mind, is that if he can escape from the smaller town of Colossae and get all the way to Rome, where there are millions of slaves on the streets, he can kind of blend in and people won't see him or notice that he's a fugitive in such a metropolitan city. His chances of going unnoticed in Rome are far greater than anywhere else he can go. Onesimus finds himself under a great risk by escaping. He is now a criminal. He has stolen from his master, but not only is he stolen, but he has also defrauded his master by stealing his master's property, which was Onesimus. If a slave runs away, he steals himself from the person who owns him. in first century Rome. And so he knows that if he is caught, he will most likely be branded on his forehead with an F for fugitive. And he might be forced to wear a metal collar around his neck that can be tightened at any given moment. He's under great risk by doing what he's done. Well, while he's in Rome, he meets a man, somehow, by the name of Paul. Paul is a Christian. Paul is a man who has given and dedicated his life to sharing the good news of the grace of Jesus to other people. Somehow, Onesimus comes into contact with him. Paul is under arrest for being a Christian. And Paul begins to tell Onesimus about this man, Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't just a man, but instead, he was the very Son of God, the long-awaited and promised Messiah. And as Paul begins to tell Onesimus about this man Jesus, you have to imagine that Onesimus will be drawn to the stories of this man who taught love of all people, who taught about caring for the least of these, who taught about reaching out to the ones that society often forgot. Onesimus would weep at the tales and the teachings of freedom and liberty from the son of a Jewish carpenter. And you got to imagine Onesimus thinking, could it be true? Could this man that Paul is telling me about, could he really be the one? Could he really be the Messiah that has come to set the slaves free? As he said back in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And when Onesimus hears that Jesus has said this, he knows that the freedom that I've been looking for is found in this Jesus. And he believes. He believes. Because he knows that the freedom that he's looking for is not found on the streets of Rome, but found in the heart of the crucified Messiah. And so Onesimus becomes a child of God. And he begins to serve Christ. He's so indebted for what Jesus has done that he begins to serve Him. And he begins to serve Paul. No longer a slave, he now chooses to serve others because of what Jesus has done. It's not out of compulsion. It's not out of threat of punishment. But it's out of love. It's out of devotion. But there's a problem. You see, Paul's been a Christian long enough to know the ways of Jesus. And he knows that Onesimus has to go back. He has to go back to Philemon because Onesimus has wronged Philemon. Doesn't matter whether or not slavery is acceptable or not. What matters is that Onesimus, as a child of God, needs to make right what he's done wrong. And so Paul decides that Onesimus needs to go back home and set things right. He needs to effect reconciliation. Paul wants Onesimus to stay. He doesn't want to send him. He wants him to stay there so he can help Paul. He's grown to love and value this former slave. But he knows that he cannot keep Onesimus from the reconciliation that needs to take place between two men who are now brothers. Because what Paul knows and what Paul teaches is that the Christian life is all about relationships. You can't have the proper relationship with God that you need to have if your relationship with your brothers and sisters are strained. You see, with God, it's a package deal. You want Him, you have to take others. When you enter into a relationship with God, you enter into a relationship with His children, warts and all. You must embrace and love even the most unlovable. And you got to imagine for a new believer like Onesimus, it's still pretty hard to love someone who held him as a slave. But just as Jesus loves us, no matter how messed up we might be, we have to love others. So Paul decides to send him back. Can you imagine the conversation as Paul tells Onesimus that he has to go back to Philemon? Can you imagine the thoughts of Onesimus as he's traveling that long distance back to try to make things right, not knowing if he's going to be arrested, not knowing if he's going to be branded with that F on his forehead, not knowing if he's going to be beaten or killed, not knowing if Philemon's going to reject him outright, not knowing what's going to happen. Every step of the way, imagining what could go wrong, but knowing that faithfulness to God orders reconciliation. Onesimus does not travel alone. Paul sends a letter in which he pleads with Philemon to embrace Onesimus as a brother, not to oppress him as a slave. Paul writes, he says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me." We don't know what happens after this. We don't know how Philemon responded when he received his letter. The legend is that he did embrace Onesimus, that he did set him free, and that Onesimus would go on to become a minister in service to God, for which he chose to be enslaved. It's hard to know exactly everything that went on during all this, but you have to imagine that at some point along the way, Onesimus, with his new understanding of the person of Christ, would ask Paul, "Paul, why aren't you telling Philemon that it's wrong? Why aren't you taking this opportunity, Paul, to set the record straight that Jesus came to set slaves free, not send us back into captivity? Why didn't Paul set the record straight?" And that's a great question. It's a question that people have wrestled with for 2,000 years, why Paul didn't take this opportunity in this letter to Philemon to condemn slavery outright. But one thing we have to understand is that the teachings of Christ and Paul's own writings were clear that people were to be respected no matter who they were, no matter where they came from, and that there were to be no distinctions between people. Paul himself had written earlier, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, the teaching of Scripture is that Christ at the cross leveled the playing field for all people, and that there is equality. Paul never attacks head on the Roman institute of slavery. Why? Because that was not the first century understanding of how the early church was to win the world for Jesus Christ. The first century church did not try to use politics or government or empire to affect change. They made change by saying, "Hey, let me tell you about the good news of Jesus." And one by one, the world was changed. If Paul had taken this opportunity to blast the institution of slavery and to blast the Roman Empire for having it, then this new movement of Christians would have been squashed. Instead, he decided to try something a little bit more effective, changing the heart of a slave owner here, making a slave owner over here understand how his slave is really his brother. It was never the intent of the early church to attack the political structures. It was too ingrained in the economic system of the empire from a letter from Paul to do much good other than to rain down more abuse on people. It would have made the Christian movement an instant enemy of the state. See, the impact that Paul was hoping for was a viral one. If one prominent slave-owning Christian sees the shame in treating another person unfairly, then it will impact those in his household and in his church family. And the Christian opposition that would emerge to the institution of slavery would be one of the leading causes for the end of slavery in the Roman Empire. And the root cause could very have well been between these two men laying aside their differences, laying aside their backgrounds, and embracing each other as brothers in Christ. So this morning, briefly, what's the lesson for us? I think ultimately the lesson for each of us is that it is the message of Christ: refuge, redemption, and reconciliation. Onesimus needed refuge. He's a fugitive. He's stolen and he's abandoned his legal responsibility. He is in fear for his life. And the only place that he can find refuge is in the arms of Jesus Christ. If there is one thing probably in each of our lives that we are searching for, it's refuge. And isn't it good to know that in the arms of Jesus there is safety? In the arms of God there is no room for worry. You may have a world of trouble circling through your mind this morning. It may be that you feel yourself weighed down by a debt that you can't even begin to pay off. Maybe it's the failing health of the one closest to you and it's zapped you of all the joy in your life. Maybe your marriage is falling apart and you don't even know how to begin to put it back together again. Maybe you try to please mom and dad all the time, but it never seems to be good enough. Maybe there's this one particular sin in your life that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you battle against it, you just can't defeat it. Maybe you've already given up. And you need a place of refuge. Believer in God, there's refuge. It doesn't mean that your problems are going to go away overnight. It doesn't mean that your marriage will miraculously get better. It doesn't mean that your debt will disappear. But it does mean that you have someone in a relationship who's familiar with your sufferings, who's been there, who can give you a hope that transcends this life because he knows what you're going through. And God promises us that no pain in life will defeat us if we rest our hope in him. God provides peace. Not the absence of pain, not the absence of conflict, but true peace that is regardless of our circumstances. And our presage is the knowledge that in the safe harbor of God's love, there is true peace that passes all human understanding. And I like to think that at some point on Onesimus' journey back to Philemon, that he gets that. Where he realizes that Philemon can do anything he wants to him. He can beat him. He can torture him. He can enslave him again. He can ultimately kill him. But no matter what, his hope in Jesus cannot be taken away. Onesimus also needed redemption. And only the great Redeemer could do that. And he finds the freedom and the liberty that he's been looking for in the arms of Jesus. He believes. And he's forgiven. And then finally, he needs reconciliation. What's reconciliation? It's restoring a relationship that's gone wrong. It ends the previous relationship that was marked by enmity and animosity and fighting, and seeks to replace it with a relationship of peace and goodwill. Onesimus had wronged Philemon. It didn't matter what Philemon had done to spark what Onesimus did. Onesimus, as a Christian, had to reach out and be restored to Philemon. And in the process, he could win Philemon's heart. This morning, you might find yourself in the same situation Onesimus was in. You aren't a slave in the traditional sense, but maybe you're running from something this morning. Debt, disease, despair, sin, you name it. But you find yourself running. Know that in the arms of Jesus Christ, you can find refuge, redemption, and reconciliation. And nowhere else can you find that. One long-standing tradition of African-American churches, beautiful tradition, occurs on December 31st every year. Worshippers will gather together between 7 and 10 p.m. for what is known as the Watch Night Service. The service lasts until midnight when they welcome in the new year. The tradition of these African-American churches meeting on these nights has two roots. The first reaches back to the time when the Emancipation Proclamation was issued by President Lincoln in 1862. Slave owners looked over their business on the first day of the new year. They would tally it up. Lands, furnishing, human property were then sold off so that any debts that the slave owners had could be paid. And that meant that family members and friends would be separated, perhaps never to see each other again on this earth. So the slaves would come together on the last night of the year to be with their loved ones for one more evening before they were being driven apart by their slave owners. And the other root can be traced back to gatherings of black churches on December 31st, 1862. Also known as Freedom's Eve. African American churches this time met with each other in their homes or in their places of worship or other gathering places, waiting for the good news that the Emancipation Proclamation had become law. And when the clock struck midnight, January 1st, 1863, every slave in the Confederacy was liberated. Community leader and writer Charon Sutton tells about what happened next. She writes, "When the actual news of freedom was received later that day, there were prayers, there were shouts, there were songs of joy as people fell to their knees and thank God because they were set free, never to be enslaved to anyone again." Well, brothers and sisters, no matter what you're running from today, there is refuge, there is redemption, there is reconciliation. You can be set free from whatever's holding you down. If you have any need this morning, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to repent, if you want to confess that He is Lord, if you want to put Him on a baptism and walk life anew, then now is the opportunity to do, as we stand together in just a moment, sing this song. If you have any need, if you need to be set free, come while we stand and sing.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love bears all things, believes all things. God is love, God is love, God is love. 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 God is love.